Today is the 13th Sunday after Pentecost, and we have a few announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. There will not be benediction this evening. And there are some important feasts this week. So we'll first mention those and then tell you about the masses connected to them. First of all, today is the Feast of the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which we'll speak about more in detail in a moment. But the Sunday takes precedence, so this feast is only commemorated today. Tomorrow, St. Peter Claver, the great apostle to the black people, especially in Cuba. And he made himself, as he said, for the sake of the faith, the slave of all the slaves to bring them the Catholic faith. So he's a very great saint. And it is a feast that is celebrated in this country and a few other areas, but it is proper to the U.S. Tuesday the 10th, St. Nicholas of Tolentino. Wednesday, Saints Protus and Hyacinth. And Thursday, it's the Feast of the Most Holy Name of Mary. And because it is an important feast, even though it is third class, we decided, even though it is our retreat day, we once again will open the chapel for the Mass at 8:30 a.m. So you may assist at Mass on the Feast of the Most Holy Name of Mary and honor her. So Thursday, Mass at 8:30. And then this Saturday, second class feast, the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. So there will be a high mass that day, as is our custom, honoring this great instrument of our salvation. And the priest who offers that high mass at 9 a.m. this Saturday will explain it in more detail. But it is, if possible, to make every effort to assist at Mass on that day, because our Lord chose this wooden beam, these two beams put together, that was used by the Romans as a means of capital punishment. And it was for the Romans and the very early Christians, especially those who were being punished and killed this way, it was a sign of shame and defeat and death. But it became, as we all know, a sign of victory over death, over Satan. And so that's why it is exalted. Just briefly, so High Mass this Saturday at 9 a.m. Now, Wednesday is a feria, and most of the time, the last several years, it has been directed by our Father Superior that any free day, feria, there's not a saint's day that day, is directed, we are directed to have the Mass of the preceding Sunday, you know that. Because the importance of today's feast, Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, there will be on Wednesday, September 11th, a votive Mass of the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So another day to honor Our Lady. So isn't that good? So we honor her today, her birthday. We have a special Mass for her on Wednesday the 11th, and then the next day the 12th is the Mass honoring her most holy name. In Hebrew, the name Mary or Miriam is, as it says, and as in Aramaic, Maryam, those are all forms of the word, and there are persons in the Old Testament with that name. In fact, the sister of Moses was Miriam. But it's based on the root word meror, which signifies bitterness. And if you know your scripture, there was a person, Naomi. She had lost her husband, and she lost her two sons by death. So she said, because of her despair, of her sadness, she says, "Do not call me Naomi," which means sweet. "Call me Mara," or bitter, "for the Almighty has made my life very bitter." And how that connects to the name of the Blessed Virgin Mary in terms of just the symbolism and of the meaning of the word. It was described by the church fathers and early Christian writers as her name means the bitter sea or the myrrh of the sea. You know that myrrh is a unguent which is very bitter, and it actually has healing properties. It can actually disinfect better than even some antiseptics. But as the experts, and we're talking about those times in the early centuries, such as St. Jerome, he says that the name Mary meant lady, based on the Aramaic word that corresponds to Lord, so it means lady. And so, just a brief explanation of the origin of her name. But for us, for Christians, the name that is the source after second only to the name of Jesus, the name Mary is what saves us. Do you know that? The name of Mary saves us. Because you may think, well, non-Catholics may think, well, no, it's the name of Jesus. Jesus saves us. He's our Savior. But any Catholic, any Christian, and Christians in the early church knew that in the plan of God the Father, in the plan of the Holy Trinity, that our Lord would be intimately connected to a woman, His mother. In fact, she would give birth to the Son of God, Savior, to have a human nature in order to save us. So that is why we counsel, we teach the children catechism, when in danger, invoke the names of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. They are extremely powerful names against the devil. The devil hates the name of Jesus. He hates the name of Mary. He hates the name of Saint Joseph. He hates them. He's afraid of them. That is why the prayer that every Catholic knows, the Hail Mary, has the name of Mary in it. That prayer may be the most beloved prayer, along with or even surpassing the Our Father, is the one that Catholics depend on. Directed by God, of course, as the prayer that is said when we recite our Holy Rosary. Because it gives us comfort. We see, as we often point to this beautiful image of Blessed Virgin Mary, we see that we have someone that will take care of us in dark times, in times of depression or desolation, or in great need, in times that we need protection. Some of the saints that promoted the devotion to the holy name of Mary were very important saints, such as Saint Anthony of Padua, Saint Alphonsus Liguori, Saint Bernard of Clairvaux. And some religious orders, like the Cistercians, they take the men have part, as part of their religious name, the name Mary is included. So, for example, Saint John Vianney has Mary in his full name. He has Mary as part of his name. And why do they do that? They do that to honor her and also to entrust their souls to her. So that's a beautiful devotion of these orders. And I want to read just a little history of how this feast day came about. It began in 1513 as a local celebration in Spain, celebrated on the 15th of September. In 1587, Pope Sixtus V moved it to the 17th of September. Pope Gregory XV extended the celebration to the Archdiocese of Toledo. And then in 1666, the Discalced Carmelites received permission to recite the divine office of the name of Mary four times a year. But it wasn't until 1683, the Polish king, John Sobieski, arrived at Vienna with his army to defeat the enemies of God, the enemies of the faith, who were invading once again Europe. Before the Battle of Vienna, Sobieski placed his troops under the protection of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And needless to say, they won the victory. And so, to celebrate that victory, Pope Innocent XI added the feast of the Most Holy Name of Mary to the general calendar for the entire church. And he assigned it to the Sunday within the octave of the Nativity of Mary. But then, Pope St. Pius X in 1911 restored the prominence of the celebration of Sundays in their own right, which had often been replaced by saints. And so it was moved to September 12th. So just as a liturgical note, the Sundays are very important in terms of their instructions for the people, as you know, and that's the day that people, Catholics, are obligated to assist at Mass along with the holy days. But Sundays are the day dedicated to God. And so what was happening over the centuries is that the saints' feast days in local areas and then through the whole church were taking the place of the Sundays, to the point that hardly any of the Sundays were being celebrated and the people were not hearing the instructions. So that's why Pope St. Pius X restored the prominence of Sundays, to make sure that the people, the faithful, receive what the church has been teaching, especially with the epistles and gospels for all these many centuries. So we want to just mention that because it is a important day that we must be reminded by Holy Mother, the Church, to have a special day to call upon her assistance. And not to just say her name as a series of Hail Marys in the Rosary without appreciating it. Because remember, when we recite our Rosary, it's not meant to be just something we get through and it's done. We're supposed to be meditating on those mysteries and expressing acts of faith, hope, and love towards God and towards her. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's Epistle to the Galatians. Brethren, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. He does not say, and to his offsprings as of many, but as of one, and to thy offspring, who is Christ. Now I mean this, the law which was made 430 years later does not annul the covenant which was ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the right to inherit be from the law, it is no longer from a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What then was the law? It was enacted on account of transgressions, being delivered by angels through a mediator until the offspring should come to whom the promise was made. Now there is no intermediary where there is only one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of Christ, of God? By no means. For if a law had been given that could give life, justice truly be from the law. But the Scripture shut up all things under sin, that by the faith of Jesus Christ, the promise might be given to those who believe. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. At that time, as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was entering a certain village, there met him 10 lepers who stood afar off and lifted up their voice, crying, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And it came to pass, as they were on their way, that they were made clean. But one of them, seeing that he was made clean, returned with a loud voice, glorifying God. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. But Jesus answered and said, "Were not the 10 made clean? But where are the 9? Has no one been found to return and give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go thy way, for thy faith has saved thee." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Here is the collect for today's Mass. Almighty and everlasting God, give us an increase of faith, hope, and charity, and that we may deserve to obtain that which you promise. Make us love that which you command. So we can say for today's remaining part of the sermon that we will be speaking and emphasizing the importance of these three great virtues, the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, because they are essential for salvation. as we know. And it is incumbent upon us, it's necessary for us, for all of us, to make acts of faith, hope, and charity every day, especially when we're tempted against those sins. And if even if it's unfortunate that we have forgotten these prayers, that we don't say them enough, so we don't have them memorized anymore, if that has happened, just say, God, I believe. Or I want to believe. Help my unbelief. Like the apostle said. And if we are in dire straits and have no one to turn to, we say, God, I trust you that you'll lead me to heaven. You'll keep your promise to lead me to heaven. Help me in my state of despair and my lack of hope. And then, of course, the most important is that we, when we feel indifferent or we're angry, God forbid, angry towards God, or maybe we're impatient with what's happening in our lives, and we instead say, Dear God, I love thee. I love thee more than myself. And echoing the words of St. Alphonsus for those invocations for the Stations of the Cross, I love thee more than myself. Teach me, help me. And sometimes your own words can be more beneficial, have greater merit than merely reciting the forms and not really meaning it. Not to take away from the prayers that we have, Holy Mother Church has formulas for. Those are essential, but sometimes we have to, along with that, speak to God in our own words. One of the themes of today's Mass, and it's both in the Epistle and in the Gospel, of how God in the Old Testament gave his people, the Hebrew nation, gave them all these gifts, protected them from the infidels around them. But how often they were not pleased with what God gave them. They complained. When they were wandering in the desert for 40 years, God gave them water, gave them manna from heaven, gave them quail, and so often with the gifts that God gave, they were complaining. We're tired of this food. We want something else. And so the hundreds of thousands who left Egypt, only a few reached the promised land because all those people were not worthy because they weren't really sincere. They hadn't dedicated themselves to God. And so that's why St. Paul says that the law, the word of God, but the law for the people was, as he says, but the scripture shut up all things under sin So even though the Old Testament revealed God's promises and plan for salvation and gave the people who believed in God these regulations, it was a preparation for the promise. It was not an end in itself, as so many of them thought it was. And so what the unfortunate circumstances of the Jews over the centuries, their religious leaders, the Pharisees, started adding things to God's law and made it so unbearable that by the time our Lord came, the Pharisees had made the faith in the true God, a caricature. They had these innumerable regulations for the people. And they were puffed up with pride because they would walk through the streets with their fine garments after putting the load of all their regulations on the people, and all they wanted was praise and admiration. And that's why our Lord called them hypocrites. Whitened sepulchres, because the custom back then was to take a tomb and whitewash it, paint it white to make it look nice. But inside, as our Lord says, it was filled with dead man's bones, it was filled with corruption and decay. And he told the Pharisees to their faces, you're like these whitened tombs, because you're filled with corruption. But he says this, that by the faith of Jesus Christ, the promise might be given to those who believe. So the promise given to Abraham and his descendants, and for all the thousands and millions of people who lived after Abraham up to Christ, the promise was fulfilled when our Lord came. Now here's the problem. The same thing happened. Our Lord came as an humble infant, helpless. And the enemies, in the person of Herod, were trying to kill him. This is all by God's permissive will and by his design. The only ones that honored him when he came were the lowest of society, the shepherds. They were very humble, very coarse people, and our Lord chose to be among them. Not to come as a grown man, as a king, and walk into the city of Jerusalem. That is not how he wanted to come into the world. He wanted to be an example of lowliness, of humility, of meekness, being taken care of by his Holy Mother, the Virgin Mary, and Saint Joseph. When his public life began 30 years later, those enemies went after him, as you know. As he's preaching, would interrupt and start jeering. Now, I know that would never happen here. If it did, that person would be removed. I'm not going to let someone dishonor our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament or the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. But our Lord tolerated it. And gave the lessons not only to his disciples, but to his enemies, even to the last moment when he was dying on the cross. Because, as you know, he came on earth not to save any of us, not the Gentiles, but his people, the Jews. He even says that. First, they're first. But if they reject the Word of God, and the Word of God, Jesus Christ, then the others will be offered salvation. It means the rest of humanity, the Gentiles. So this time, we don't have a parable or an allegory. We have a real story of the gospel where these 10 lepers who were covered with this disease, disfiguring disease. It's mostly eradicated in today's world, but it still exists. And it's very debilitating, and it's really horrific because it's a very slow process of how the person gets infected and then they become disfigured and parts of their body slowly fall away, beginning with the skin. So that's why they would cover themselves in cloaks and cover their faces, because it first often affects the face. But they had heard, these 10 men had heard, that Jesus was a miracle worker. So they all go up. They said, they probably, you can imagine, let's go together. And in one voice, they said, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. So they did the right thing. They said the name of Jesus. They didn't say, cure us, or make me, they have mercy, have pity on us. They had been given a grace from God to do that, no doubt. And it says, when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. You may think that's unusual, because why not just cure them and let them all thank him for what he did? He gave them a test. Fulfill the law, because it was a part of the law that if when someone was cured or they're past their illness or condition that was unhealthy, that they go show themselves to the priest to show that they're cured and that they can join society. Because there are many segregating laws in the old law, the Mosaic law. So they obeyed him. They went to show themselves to the priest so that they could rejoin the rest of their people. Wait a second. We've received a gift. What do we say when we get something or someone does us a favor? Or let's say someone we don't know did something for us. We have to thank that person. We have to thank God. And as we've said before, it's beyond me, but I can't understand the mentality of human beings, men, women, older, younger, boys or girls, who don't know the very basics. Of saying please, but especially thank you. Whether the gesture or the gift was small or great, and connected with that, how few people know how to really say and mean the words, the three words, I am sorry. So, only one of the 10 who was a Samaritan, he was an outcast. He was discriminated against because of where he was from. It says, one of them, seeing that he was made clean, returned with a loud voice, glorifying God, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks. He just didn't go up to our Lord and say, thank you. He fell on his face because he knew that it was the Son of God that he cured him. Have any of you ever prayed on your face? Showing complete dependence and abandonment to the Son of God. Well, this is what this man did. And of course, as God, he knew this was going to happen. But in his human intellect and will and being, having the emotions and the personality, we can say, in the behavior of an ordinary human being, our Lord expressed astonishment, surprise. Were not the 10 made clean? Where are the 9? Where's everybody else? He was surprised after receiving such a great gift. And it shows, lastly and finally, that believing in God isn't enough. It has to be a living faith, because the other 9 believed that God, our Lord, was God and he could do this. But then their own pride, self-assurance took over, because our Lord said to this in the final sentence of this gospel, he said to the man on his face, arise, go thy way, for thy faith has saved thee. Implying the others can be lost. Because someone can believe that our Lord is God and even receive favors, but can't get to heaven because their faith is a dead faith. It's not a true faith. They've lost their way. And we know many Catholics and we know many Protestants who profess believing in Jesus Christ. They believe he's God, but they don't do anything about it. They don't go to Mass. They don't pray. Especially the Catholics. And so they're on the way, the path to destruction. And that's why we're here. We say it almost every time we're preaching. It's every day practically, people walking up, just showing up at our door, wanting the truth, wanting a chapel, wanting a church where they can feel that they are receiving the true faith and that our Lord is truly present here. They know that. And they, now it's virtually 99% from the internet. That's how they find out about us. They've had enough of what's going on in their local parish. So they're inspired to come here and pray. And they, especially when they come for the first time, they are so grateful. And that's what I want to try to inspire in all of us, to have the gratitude, just like these new people who come here after their years-long, sometimes decades-long search for something. The something is God and His Holy Mother, the Church. So I hope this inspires you to practice these 3 theological virtues, which are to be practiced without limit. You can never have enough of these 3 virtues. And the greatest, of course, is love of God. do not forget to repeat your acts of faith, hope, and charity, and in your own words, often throughout the day, and that'll keep you safe. When things, people, or movements, or enemies are on the prowl, that will keep you safe. May God bless you.